The lesson today is from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and that is on page 103 of your church Bibles. Jesus heals a paralytic man. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing with them a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of God.
Good morning. Thank you for your warm welcome. It's a real privilege to be here with you this morning to speak. Let me start with a story about a man who was looking for a parking space. He was late for an important meeting. He called out, "Lord, if you find me a parking spot, I promise I'll start going to church again." As soon as the words were out of his mouth, a space opened up right in front of him. Man looked up again towards the Lord. "Never mind, I found one." We can all be a bit like that, can't we? We think we're self-sufficient. We forget that we need God and we need other people. My message today focuses on a group of people who often get forgotten, overlooked, and excluded, and perceived as not being needed. Disabled people make up 1 billion of the world's population. If they were all brought together in one country, it would be the largest country in the world. It would also be the poorest country in the world. Disabled people are typically the most likely to live in poverty, not be in education or employment, not have suitable housing or transport. Disability charity Scope found that 67% of the British population felt uncomfortable talking with disabled people. Sadly, this exclusion extends to church. The Lausanne Committee for World Evangelization said that 90 to 95% of disabled people die without ever hearing the gospel. My key point today is this: God uses disabled people in his mission. Let me say that again. God uses disabled people to further his mission. Well, what do I mean by this? Well, the full inclusion and involvement of disabled people in church life, it's not about being politically correct. It's not about tokenism. It's not even a niche ministry. This is the gospel. If we are all made in God's image, if we were all fearfully and wonderfully made, if we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then we all need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And we all have a purpose and a part to play in God's mission to the world. So this morning, we're going to look at the mindsets of the main characters in the story, so the religious leaders, the friends, and Jesus. Then we'll look at the outcome of the situation. What was the result of this encounter with Jesus? And then we will try and consider what it means to us today. So the religious leaders at that time, the culture was, I guess, best summed up in John chapter 9, where we read, "As he," that's Jesus, "went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Most people at that time, including the disciples, thought that disability was directly connected to sin, what the person or their parents had done wrong. As a result, disabled people had a low social status, even lower than slaves who would have looked after them. The Levitical laws restricted disabled people's involvement in the priesthood, and disabled people weren't allowed to enter the temple. In addition, there were layers of unwritten interpretation of the Talmud, the Jewish law, which was handed down by tradition, which had also cluttered the minds of people, their thinking. John 9 is a good example of this thinking. And verse 34 says, "The Pharisees say to the blind man, 'You are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?' And they threw him out." So here's a blind man who's just become a follower of Jesus, and then immediately he's excommunicated. He's not allowed to be part of their gathering. The religious leaders seem to be unwilling or even unable to believe that a blind or disabled man could have a relationship with God. The Pharisees' prejudice seemed to be a bigger barrier to God than the man's lack of sight. In summary, then, the teachers of the law's vision was too small. They chose to look inward to justify their own point of view, accusing Jesus of blasphemy in verse 7, rather than looking outwards, listening to Jesus and seeking the truth of who he was. So we turn to the five men then, the four friends and the paralyzed man. As we've seen, it had been difficult to associate with disabled people at that time. So the friends showed real courage and determination to make themselves vulnerable by doing what they did. They would have had to ignore the remarks of passers-by. "Where do you think you lot are going? Keep away from us. Unclean." Sadly, disabled people still suffer some of this level of ignorance. One of the guests who come on one of our holidays is called Hazel. She is a committed Christian. She works in the NHS, and she has cerebral palsy, which makes talking and walking difficult. After one of the days out at the holidays, during the evening prayer time, she gave thanks to God that the group hadn't had any trouble from the public while they were out. And for me, I was shocked to hear what her life must be like. Every day, probably name-calling, nasty comments, even bullying. And this is in 21st century civilised Britain. Thankfully, the paralysed man were more kind and compassionate. They were the type of friends that you wanted by your side. Now, whether they expected their friend to be spiritually or physically healed, it's not clear. But they clearly had the faith that Jesus was the answer for their friend. So verse 5 says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" They were committed. They were 100% committed to go the extra mile to get their friend to Jesus. When there was a barrier in the way, the crowd were too much, they thought creatively and they took their friend up on the roof, started digging a hole through it and lowered the friend to Jesus. In summary, their faith compelled them to act, to overcome barriers in their pursuit of Jesus. So now we move on to Jesus. I think there's three helpful principles here. It gives us a bit of a framework that we can learn from and how to relate to, I guess, not just disabled people, but everybody. The three things then, I guess these are sub-points of my overarching point. But Jesus had a desire to build a relationship with the man. Secondly, he looked beyond the disability to see the man's spiritual condition. And thirdly, he asked, "How can God be glorified in this man's life?" So how does Jesus respond? Well, he doesn't ignore him, as the religious leaders probably would have expected. He stops the message he's giving, gives the man his full attention, calls him son, or in Luke it says friend. demonstrating that desire to build a relationship first and foremost with the man, accepting him for who he was. Secondly, he sees past the physical appearance of the man and recognises the man's deepest need, the need for forgiveness. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, where Samuel's choosing the next king of Israel after Saul, it says, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's what Jesus was doing in the case of the paralyzed man. Everyone present would have assumed that the barrier to God was the man's physical paralysis, but Jesus sees his spiritual condition and saw that the biggest disability for this man was his sin. I know an Anglican pastor who's a wheelchair user, John. When he was at Spring Harvest a number of years back, an enthusiastic steward approached him, asking him, "Can I pray for you?" So John replied, "Yes, please pray that I become more like Jesus." I think the steward would have been surprised to hear that answer from John, perhaps expecting that he wanted healing to get out of his wheelchair. And thirdly, Jesus' mindset was, how can God be glorified in this man's life? In John chapter 9, as we just looked at a few minutes ago, verse 3 goes on to say, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." So the four friends have brought their friend to Jesus. They've created a way to overcome the barriers, taken him onto the roof, dug through the roof, lowered him into front of Jesus. Jesus has forgiven the man and demonstrated his authority to do so as God by giving the man physical mobility. Now let's look at the culmination of the story. Verse 12. "He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" And that phrase, "this amazed everyone and they praised God," just want to focus on that for a short minute or so. If we look at the original Greek for amazed, it's ekstasis. Ek meaning out of, and stasis meaning a standing or a position. So it literally means displacement, or if it's referring to the mind, an alteration of the normal condition. Or when a person is transported out of his natural state, then he thought that he falls into a trance, which is where we get the English word ecstasy from. So in this instance, it's not just a matter of, "Oh, wow, that's amazing." It's an event that causes an actual shift in everyone's thinking. You could say, translate it originally as, everyone had their thinking changed and glorified God. This was a revelationary situation. Obviously, it fits well with the context of this series that you're looking at. So what's changed this mind? What are the ingredients? What are the factors involved in this? Well, it's a three-way partnership, isn't it? It's Jesus, it's the disabled man, and it's friends with faith. And as I alluded to a little bit earlier, that's what Through the Roof's mission is all about. And it led to God being glorified, which is what we are on earth to do as church, to reveal God's being, his nature, and his presence with us. So here we have a disabled man with Jesus at the centre, an integral part of extending God's kingdom. And throughout the Bible, we read of many instances where God used people who had personal experience of disability. So Moses had a speech difficulty. He was slow of speech and tongue. Jacob acquired a limp through encountering God. Isaac lost his sight. Elijah was severely depressed. Paul lost his sight in his conversion. And Luke 14 gives us a mandate for mission to go out amongst those who are disabled and compel them through love into God's kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Theologian Amos Yong wrote, in recognition of this, If people with intellectual disabilities represent the foolishness of the world, what hinders our viewing them as embodying the wisdom of God? In other words, how do we position ourselves to learn spiritually from those with learning disabilities? It's certainly been my experience at Through the Roof that where Jesus is combined with disabled people, there's a real true sense of God's kingdom being advanced. Let me give three quick examples. So Jo is a lady who lost her speech and sight and mobility in a gas explosion, in which her daughter tragically died. Subsequently, she became a Christian and regained her speech and mobility to the extent that she's now an enthusiastic evangelist, using her walking frame and disability to start conversations to tell people about Jesus. Fiona is my work colleague. She works for Through the Roof, has a physical disability, and uses crutches. When she joined her church, it was assumed that it was best that she could use her pastoral gifts as part of the prayer team. But Fiona wanted to be part of the hospitality team, serving tea and cake. Not so easy to do on crutches. So they came up with a suggestion that she could have someone, a buddy alongside her, to do the practical serving of the tea and cake, and then she would listen and chat and use her gift. Just a small adaptation, but one in which enables Fiona to contribute. And then Jessica. One of our highlights of one of our projects Through the Roof is holidays, and we provide holidays for people with autistic children, or we have done in the past. The highlight of the week is always the talent show, in which anyone can come to the front and do a drama or a reading or a joke. One seven-year-old girl with autism, Jessica, she'd been really quiet all week, lost in her own world, not engaging much, not making eye contact or talking with others. But towards the end of the evening, she tentatively approached the front of the stage. She picked up the microphone and very carefully, very slowly, she started to sing. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. The room fell silent. Everyone was transfixed by this young girl. Someone the world would write off was leading the place in worship. She was building up the church. Now, will she be a worship leader? Probably not. But can God work through her to lead people in worship? Yes. Can God be revealed through her being herself? Absolutely. It's a reminder that God has created every individual of unique and infinite value, and we all have a part to play, giving and receiving in building God's kingdom. As we draw to a close, what about us? What's our mindset today? Is our thinking paralysed like the religious leaders regarding disabled people as having equal value? Or are we like the men who had an active faith, zealous to get their mate on a mat to encounter Jesus? Or has our thinking been transformed by the Holy Spirit, as mine has over the last 30 years? It's taken a while to see disabled people the way Jesus sees them. Do we build relationships? Do we see beyond the disability to the spiritual? Do we ask how God can be glorified in their lives? So finally, five questions for us to consider. How much have we grasped just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for us, despite our failing, despite our weaknesses, despite our strengths? When we know the depth of his acceptance for us, that liberates us and frees us to offer acceptance, friendship and love to our disabled neighbours. So that's the first question. How much have we grasped that? Secondly, who are our friends? Are they all like us, or do we have friends that can help broaden our picture of God? clearly we have a very diverse congregation here, so clearly, definitely you have friends already, but just think wider than that in the community. Who are our friends? What are images and words that we use on our websites to convey that disabled people are welcome and belong in our Christian communities? Fourthly, how much motivation and imagination do we have to release the gifts of disabled people in a meaningful, respectful way that blesses them and the church? And then fifthly, perhaps most challenging of all, how much are our church structures and charity structures arranged to fulfil the requirements of law and regulations rather than extending the kingdom of God and progressing the mission of our church in our context? I'm learning that God's kingdom isn't built by strong, intelligent, capable, competent, well-adjusted people for whom life is easy. It's built by God's Spirit working in and through all of us, despite our weaknesses and strengths, despite our inabilities and abilities, despite our fears and our failings, if we recognise them and we give them to God to transform them for his good purposes. We have a prayer ministry team. If you've been challenged or prompted at all, perhaps you can't even articulate what it is that you've felt or thought or been prompted by, but they would love to pray with you this morning. My prayer is that each one of us, myself included, I'm still on a journey, we get to realise how much God loves each of us equally. That's my heart for you today. Thank you.